So many buttons, so many knobs to turn. Last night was a big faux pas for me. Sorry for everyone who still has ringing in their ears. Things have been happening. You know, when there's a deadline, there's always something that happens. Bob got stopped by a train. I made the wrong music for the choir practice. I had to fix all that this morning. But you know, there's a new judge in town now, and he's not putting up with any crime waves anymore. The other day they had it on the news. There was a guy before the judge. The judge said, "You are here for excessive drinking." And the guy said, "All right, let's get started." Not sure he understood the point. Well, I'm really happy to see this. What a wonderful start we've had to the feast last night, this morning. Great music. Thank you for everything. It's really nice, really nice. And many people have mentioned the Kenya business. I was going to mention it, but there's not much to mention anymore, except I have put together a video, and it's an amateur video. Everybody gets to see it. I would love everybody to see it, because what people have been talking about, you will see. You know, you'll see the conditions. There's partly movies, partly stills, some background music. It's all new to me to make a video, but I got it finished. And if I had more time, I'd do it better. But now, the thing is, we don't have an exact slot for it. I think you will really enjoy it and appreciate it. What we're thinking is Sunday, late afternoon. As you may notice, Sunday was going to be a bowling day, but that bowling alley suddenly closed its doors. So it's sort of a free day. So people probably will be doing things in the afternoon. They'll be going to dinner in the evening. And I'm thinking of somewhere in between for the video. I would love people to see my video that I put together, because I went to Kenya for 2 weeks in May. And please, you'll really appreciate it and get a good idea. I guess many of us remember hearing at the feast. There's a few old-timers here. I think many people have heard at the feast somebody belting out the question, "Why are we here?" Yes. Well, I think the scriptures have the answer to that. So I'm going to start going through those scriptures, and we'll see what we find out. We'll find out why we're here. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. The Pharisees had test questions for Jesus. You know, they were threatened by Jesus, and they wanted to trap him, to trip him up somehow. So they went around and they got their lawyer to ask some questions. And in Matthew 22, verse 36... The lawyer asked the question, "Teacher," I'm sure that was said in a condescending way, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" So he answered them, and he said, in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." But then he added something I believe was a little troublesome for the lawyer and the rest of them, because he went in on to say, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if we count the commandments, and people do this, 1 through 4 and 5 through 10, we have to realize that 6 out of the 10 are about how to be nice to fellow humans. And besides that, there's dozens of scriptures all through the Bible, especially in the Torah, starting out in the Torah, about how to be nice to humans. You may have noticed that people are not following these kind directions from God. You know, God is kind. He gives directions that are kind. All you have to do is pay attention. They were not then paying attention, and they are not now paying attention to these directions. And what will the end of all this be? What is the end that we're looking at? Let's turn to Matthew 24. Does this verse sound familiar? Actually, you don't have to turn there because you heard it and know it. And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's in verse 22. This scripture is a promised blessing from God. You see, God is going to make sure there will be human survivors on the earth after the tribulation and after the wrath of God. Jesus told us what it will be like in the last days. Even though the state of the world will be as it was in the days of Noah. And how is that? A quote from Scripture. The wickedness of man will be great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts, even, of his heart will be only evil continually. Yeah, that is an awesome statement. But we've not come to that time yet. We can agree that we're coming very close to that condition in the world. And the instigator of this evil, of the evil that's in man, is Satan. He did put evil in the flesh of mankind. He put it there. He did it in the Garden of Eden. That's where everything initiated in this world, in this age that we live in. Adam made that choice for us all. And, well, let's not just blame Adam. I mean, who of us would have been better? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. That's the verse that shows us where the evil came from, besides Genesis. And every human has that law of sin and death within. It's in our flesh. Even those whom God has called have it. Everyone here in this room has that law of sin and death because we're flesh still. That, well, you, if you want to read about that, that's in Romans 7, around verse 20 to 25. If you're unfamiliar with that, we won't read it now. That's why we're admonished to overcome and endure to the end. What do we have to overcome? Nothing. We have sin to overcome. It's in our flesh. And we have to continue to overcome to the end. Our end, the tribulation, the coming of Christ, whatever our end is, we have to endure to that time. Because until our change, until our resurrection, we remain subject to that fleshly law. Can't get away from it. It's actually because the saints resist evil and resist Satan that the world hates us so much. As time goes on, we're going to stand out more and more because we're refusing to be evil with them. That's just the facts. It's kind of interesting that we're really hiding here in this room. The world doesn't know what we see and what we believe and what we're trying to do. I won't go off script, okay? We are here trying to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why are we doing that? We can turn to Leviticus 23 and see what God told the Israelites to do. Leviticus 23, verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Here we are today. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. So there's an eighth day added. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. God commanded his people to keep these days. And as a result of keeping them, we have an understanding of God's plan for mankind, a plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Since we observe all the feasts of the Lord, we also understand all the events that take place in the lead up to this feast and the meaning of this feast. These events can be summarized by 3 points, and this is not a doctrine. I'm just summarizing what leads up to the feast. First, Christ, the Lamb of God, is sacrificed to pay the penalty for mankind, the penalty of sin, starting with the church. Then Satan's system, known as Babylon in Scripture, is destroyed, making possible a clean restoration. There has to be a restoration. And then Satan is restrained and atonement is provided for the remnant of humanity. As I said, there will be some people left after all the trouble that's coming. And those awesome events executed by the mighty power of God bring us to this day, brethren, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and just as Israel in the wilderness dwelt in temporary housing, longing for the permanent dwellings in the promised land. Remember, that's what they did. They were in tents in the wilderness. Here we are also. So it is to be in the millennium. People will live in the millennium. Turn to Zechariah 14. The peoples of the world will understand the true promise of God the way Abraham understood it. They will observe the Feast of Tabernacles also. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in the future, coming. So as we observe today's state of politics worldwide, we see already movement toward really total corruption. We have popular uprisings now, even in our own streets. I don't know how popular, but it's enough to be very troublesome, surrounding people's houses, demanding things. What's next? Behead them. And, of course, in Iran we have, and Syria, there's violent suppression. And all the Arab nations, we see it coming and going. Even where the uprisings have seemed to succeed, and I don't think very many of us were fooled about that, have no doubt there will come to power regimes even more oppressive than at first. Even here in America, we, the many, have elected a man of unknown origins and unknown intentions, only because he was making fresh promises of change. Change to new prosperity with good speeches. Speeches that moved many with hope in him. Hope in him. So as with all the promises of human teachers, the promises came to ruin without the intervention of God. Why? Remember the image shown to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream? Each part, head to toe, was more degraded than the previous part. It went from gold at the top to clay at the bottom. God revealed this first to Nebuchadnezzar and then through the prophet Daniel to every believer in God. That's us. Through the centuries, there have been believers in God, all the way down to us today. Most of those believers are now dead. The prophets, the apostles, all the saints from years ago, they are allegorically waiting for the promise of God. They heard the lying words of rulers in their day, promising a good result from their fiefdoms or whatever the political arrangement was at the time. But these believers in God, they knew better than to rely on anything good from them. They understood that the monarchs, chancellors, dictators, and the popes were not their hope, just as Abraham understood. And I'll read this from Hebrews 11. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And there's no difference today. No matter how wonderful are the promises of human governments, even the excellent attempt of the founders of the United States, you know, Washington, Adams, the one I can never remember. Well, Jefferson, you could say Jefferson, his name's on there. Madison. Already, we can see an end approaching. And how bad is it now? So this is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the day we are observing right now. It prophetically represents the beginning of a new world order, and you can call it that. A new world order. Only this is not an order devised by mankind. This will be the actual restoration of the kingdom of Israel, David their king. Before getting into that, may we first just review for a moment the recent history of Israel. And when we hear the word Israel, there's things rattling around in our head. Unlike the world, they think they know what Israel is. Many preachers today, not understanding Scripture at all, have preached that the prophecies of biblical restoration of Israel was fulfilled in 1948. And who and what power do they declare has restored Israel? The UN. All right? But I make this statement. The UN is the epitome of human evil. Okay? I'm saying it. And I'm putting it on the CD. I won't put that part on the CD. Why do I say that? Because that body of corrupt diplomats declares itself to be the means to worldwide peace. We know that only God can and will establish worldwide peace. Actually, the UN created a false Israel. It's a lie. It's a false Israel. But the whole world calls that nation Israel. Still being populated primarily by Jews, it has become the target of destruction. Good going, UN. God has not prevented this lie. The whole situation is a setup for fulfilling prophecy. And it's God that allowed it to be set up. God's not mocked. What statesman today will speak truth, even if they know it? One man spoke a little truth in September at the UN. Perhaps you watched it on TV, live. He said, standing before them, he said, "The UN is the theater of the absurd. It doesn't only cast Israel as the villain, it often casts real villains in leading roles. Gaddafi's Libya chaired the Human Commission on Human Rights. Saddam's Iraq headed the UN Committee on Disarmament." You might say, well, that's the past. Well, here's what's happening now, right now today. Hezbollah-controlled Lebanon now presides over the UN Security Council. This means, in effect, that a terror organization presides over the body entrusted with guaranteeing the world's security. He continued, "A malignancy is now growing between East and West that threatens the peace of all. It seeks not to liberate but to enslave, not to build but to destroy. That malignancy is militant Islam. It cloaks itself in the mantle of a great faith, yet it murders Jews, Christians, and Muslims alike with unforgiving impartiality. On September 11th, it killed thousands of Americans and it left the Twin Towers in smoldering ruins." And he said this, "The international community must stop Iran before it's too late. If Iran is not stopped, we will all face the specter of nuclear terrorism, and the Arab Spring could soon become an Iranian winter." That man, Benjamin Netanyahu, went on to plead for the direct peace negotiations with the Palestinians. But as we know, there is no possibility of peace, the peace that he hopes for, not by any negotiations between men. Since he spoke, an Iranian conspiracy has been uncovered which would assassinate certain diplomats on U.S. soil. This is big, very big. And we have this Wall Street protest thing where mobs surrounded private homes calling for what? Execution. Is this a precursor to end time scenes where anyone might be chosen as a target for a mob? Have you ever read in Revelation about Christians being beheaded? God tells us that there is only one name under heaven that is able to bring peace. That name is Jesus Christ. But it is a bit unpleasant to reflect on these things, except we must remember what is coming. The Great Tribulation. It's coming. But let's return to this day and what it represents, the beginning of the millennium. All these prophecies have to be fulfilled. So let's shift gears. Let's think in the future. The first resurrection is completed. The church age is over. Christ has returned and his saints are with him. And what is the agenda at this time depicted by the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles? It is not all about the Church of God anymore. As I speak to you at this feast venue, we're aware of divisions among God's church. Yes. How many Church of God organizations can you name? Even we ourselves have had to separate from certain others with which we have differences. God is going to heal us. He is going to resolve our differences. Possibly, no, probably. Certain individuals are going to be cast aside. And by obvious logic, there will be a time of refining. The Church of God will undergo such a time before his coming. God will do this. If we live long enough, we'll see it happen. But I'm not going to speak about that today. I just want to acknowledge it and leave it to God. What we need to understand today is the establishment of righteousness on the earth. That is what God promises humanity. And this is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. It absolutely does. Well, I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis 1. Let's recall Genesis 1. We've read it many times. Just like today, God had allowed Satan to go on a violent rampage. Like a spoiled brat, Satan came down to earth and made a mess of it. Genesis says, the earth was without form and void. This statement shows us that a force acted upon the earth to cause this state of ruin. Do we have a prophecy here? I just asked that question. Do we have a prophecy here? Is this a type of what is to be repeated in a somewhat different circumstance? Is this possibly the first prophecy in Scripture, not the one in chapter 3, verse 15? I don't have a cowbell to ring because of speculation, but that's what I'm doing here. I'm presenting this idea, not teaching it. So let me explain what I'm trying to say. Genesis goes on, and it says, and darkness was on the face of the deep. If you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, and look at the words of verse 2. And darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, just utilizing a concordance, we can read the same phrase in the following way. And death and destruction came upon the face of the deep waters. You see, Satan has done this. Satan has done this. Now, what does God do after this? Go on with the words. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And again, with alternate rendering, this can be read as, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the filthy waters. Because that word waters it's a filthiness. Now, does this fit the scene that results from the events leading up to the beginning of the millennium? I think it does fit. Now, we can turn to Revelation 17 to see something about it. In Scripture, how are the masses of people on earth represented? Revelation 17, verse 15. The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. I think that covers everyone. All the people. That's the waters. Just as Satan ruined the surface of the earth before Genesis 1, will he also create ruin among the peoples of the earth before the millennium, making a type of a filthy sea of people? I say that's what's happening. That's what we are about to witness. And God is going to allow it. Matthew 24. And here is where we appreciate a promise from God in Matthew 24, verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. God will stop it before Satan has his ultimate pleasure to destroy everything God is doing, including all the people of the earth. And those saved from Satan's hand, the remnant of people, at the beginning of the millennium, they are to be the stock that will inhabit the earth in times of peace and righteousness. Matthew 5. And God will stand on the earth at that time, and his words from the Sermon on the Mount will be fulfilled. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the saints will be with him. Blessed are the meek. Where did the meek people come from? Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So now let's review some scriptures that speak about the millennium. I asked the question, where are the meek? Where did the meek come from? They came out of the tribulation and the wrath of God. They were spared. Do you think they would be meek by then? They are the stock that will inhabit the millennium. Revelation 20. This is very important. Has to be done. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So after 1,000 years, he will be released. Why? We'll hear a lot about that on the last great day at this feast. Rich is going to have a lot to say about it. But for the entire 1,000 years, the people of the earth, the waters, the sea of people, they will be clean. They will be uncontaminated by that satanic inducement of evil, the kind we see today. So now it's time to read of the millennial future in God's Word. That's why we're here at the feast, to hear the Word of God. Why are we here? Because of the Word of God. Psalm 145. In the millennium, things will become known that were not known before by the peoples of the earth. Psalm 145, verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Daniel 2. Do all the nations now know about the following prophecy? No, they do not. They will at that time. Daniel 2, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, mud. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. This is speaking of the final form of that image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This form at the end of this age. And what is about to happen? What is about to happen? Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the millennium, all the world will understand this. They will have witnessed the hand of God executing his judgments. No more Babylon. The kingdom of God will at last rule over humanity. Revelation 11. Realize this. What we know because of keeping the holy days and believing the word of God, and it's by his grace that we know it. It's not of our own. No one else knows it except God gave it to us as a gift. The peoples of the earth will not know these things until they see it happen. Look around at the sea of peoples today. They know nothing about the intentions of God. Their thoughts and actions are completely absorbed in the here and now of life. Their housing, their food, their religion, their family, their stuff. Everything has been this way since Cain murdered his brother. But suddenly, in the last days, all this has changed. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Just 2 weeks ago, we reviewed the monumental changes that are depicted by the Feast of Trumpets. Now we're reviewing what happens to begin the millennium. The peoples have witnessed the events depicted by the Feast of Trumpets, the Sea of Peoples, the end of Satan's inspired Babylon, the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. Let us realize who has survived these events. Some have not. Those who are so steeped in evil that they will stand defiantly in the face of God have not survived. But those who did not have hearts of stone and did not have seared consciences, they have survived. They are the humbled ones who are able to come near to worship God in the millennium. Many of them are humbled in the nick of time. After the great earthquake of Revelation 11, verse 13. Well, I'll read that. Verse 13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Nick of time, because this is the last trump, the resurrection. These survivors will see the resurrection of the saints, and they'll be glad. The two witnesses will have been preaching. so many people will realize that they were telling them the truth of God. The millennium is going to start off with people who have a willingness to respect and obey God. People who comprehend and accept the righteousness that is from God and who acknowledge their sins will do well immediately. No matter what nation they're from, God will accept them into the region of Israel. That is part of the meaning of the Day of Atonement. But let's understand, they're not entering the kingdom of God. Those who have entered the kingdom of God at that time have lived lives faithful to God, overcoming the flesh, obeying the word of God. They have been called, chosen, and found faithful. They have been resurrected at the seventh trumpet and are composed of spirit, just like Christ himself. The peoples of the earth will be coming to Israel, the restored Israel, as described in Ezekiel. Israel will have borders, and the land will be divided among the tribes. It's in Ezekiel. And in the center of the land will be the temple district, the temple itself, and God will be there. And the people will worship God, and God will be their joy. Here's the desire of God from Leviticus 11. And I'll read it to you. I will set my temple among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. This promise from the days of Moses will at last be fulfilled, as will all the prophecies and promises of God spoken by Moses. Isaiah 11. Now, I hope I've not bummed anybody out by starting out with all the bad news of these present days and the coming troubles of the near future. It is bad news, because we can now contrast today's woes with the promises of God, and let's start reading about them in Isaiah 11. Chapter 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Here we have Jesus Christ on earth seeing that things are right and proper, and not accepting any wickedness. Verse 6. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. How long since we've read this scene of peace and harmlessness? Been a while for me. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. The people will know the Lord. There is that deep water analog again. Verse 10, And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The Gentiles, the non-Israelite Gentiles, shall seek him. Imagine that today. Do we realize what a miraculous change that will be? Verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He's going to bring them back, the descendants of Israel. He had gathered them from Egypt the first time. Now, from the whole earth, he gathers them. Verse 12, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Quite a scene. Acts chapter 1. In the days after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's in verse 6. And he told them that, first, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In verse 8. So each of us has been given opportunity to participate in some way, large or small, now or later, to be among the witnesses of God. We're called. We see the future because we are believers in God's word. We are believers in God. That is our faith, working with the faith of Christ in us to wait for his appearing and keep the hope of glory that is coming to us. The hope of glory. Out of the ruined world, ruined again because of the acts of Satan, it's coming. We will see the earth renewed again. God will do it. Only this time righteousness will reign and Satan will never have the upper hand again. There are many more scriptures, many, many more scriptures about the millennium. I hope we hear about some of them during this feast. And these will be spoken of often. Now is the time to enjoy and rejoice in what God has in store for all of humanity. Again, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles.